All right. Everybody doing good? Praise the Lord. It's good to see you all out here on a Sunday morning. We're so glad that you all came. I've been in a series called Favor, God Likes Me. And it's been really kind of revolutionizing people's life. It's a very exciting series to know that God's not mad and God's not frustrated with you. God just likes you just the way you are. And as I've said before, that that you can love people like your wife and your children. You can love them with all your heart. Well, you'll give your life for them. I don't know of a mother that wouldn't give their life for children, for her children. But the truth of it is, I don't know a mother that sometimes don't like their children. Isn't that the truth? And sometimes we just don't like, our own ones that we actually love. But God's not like that. Sometimes we got to stop and think, God loves me. Yeah, I get that. But you know that God likes you too. That means He likes to hang around with you. He wants to be with you. It's all about a relationship, and He's very excited about you every single day of your life. He really is. He can't wait till you get up where you say, God, I'm awake again, and here I am, little old me, to serve you one more day. And it's just a wonderful experience. That's what I want to teach you during these sessions, that you and I can understand a little bit more about God and how He views us. And today, I probably won't get through everything, but I do want to get started this morning, pick up where we left off, talking about the incredible covenant that God has for us. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, there is no fear. Say, no fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. God doesn't want you tormented. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That means, folks, that you just, listen, whatever fear that you're wrestling with, I talked about those fears last week and how that they all begin with untruths. And most of those untruths are tied into our religious theology that you and I are brought up with. We all come from different backgrounds and different, different types of religions and so forth. And we were taught these things in our early days. And sometimes it brings fear. Untruth always brings fear into our life, such as the law and the commandments. They bring fear into our life. But when the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, that means that you have to understand God's love for you before you can really understand your love for God. And once you do, every fear that you have, every untruth that you have is set aside, and then you begin to walk in the incredible grace of God. Now remember, I say the word grace a lot throughout this series because we're talking about God's grace. But I want you to understand that every time you see the word grace in the Bible, every single time, it also translates exactly favor. They're one and the same, grace and the favor of God. Now, I'm going to talk to you about this incredible covenant of grace, but it's also known as the covenant of peace. Remember, we talked about peace. Covenant of grace, covenant of peace are the same. They go together. In fact, we find it in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10, that says this, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, this is God speaking, my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Isn't it interesting that you see the Old Testament that, and I use a lot of the Old Testament, that talks about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the covenant of peace of God. All of that's found in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you today, I hope I can get to this portion of it because I'm very excited about it, get to this portion of it to where I can show you that God started out as a God of covenant of grace, favor, peace. It never was God's plan for to have a covenant of law. Never was His plan. I'm going to show you how that transfer took place a little bit later on in this message, and we'll get a real understanding that God is on your side. Isn't that good? God is on your side. And all of heaven's resources are on your side. That means whatever God has in heaven, He wants to give those resources to you on this earth. So you have a covenant in this life to succeed. He wants you to succeed in this life. Not when you get to heaven, the sweet by and by, but right here, right now. Now, I'm going to make a declaration for your life today, but we're not going to allow any more compromises. Say no more compromises. When it comes to understanding the gospel of God's unmerited favor, no more compromise. We want to know exactly what God said. in His Word. I don't care about man's ideas. I'm not interested in your experience or anybody else's experience or even my own experience. I'm interested in what God has to say on the subject right from His Word. And we're going to believe His Word. Amen? Because His Word is truth. Now, compromise comes when we try to put ourselves back under the law. That's every time we try to get back under rules and regulations. That's when compromise comes. Now, imagine this for a minute. And I thought about this. Let's just think very deeply about this. You got this job, okay? Matt's an employer. He employs people. And in fact, one of his employers that he has is Rick here, over here. And let's say, okay, Matt now says to Rick, I'm going to have a private meeting with you, Rick. I'm going to bring you in and talk to you. And Rick, from now on, starting on Monday morning, I'm going to give you this incredible huge raise. Now, this is not prophetic, is it? look at him, he's getting red over there. I'm sorry, Matt. But I'm going to give you this incredible huge raise like you never even dreamed possible. I'm going to also, Rick, from now on, give you this brand spanking new car to drive. And then on top of all that, I'm going to give you this incredible housing allowance. So now you can move from the house you're in, which is a nice home, but now we're going to put you up into the, you know, the Paradise Valley section of Camelback Mountain on top there, looking down on all the peons in the city. So we're going to give you all these incredible things, and I'm going to give you full medical insurance and dental insurance, and so that means for the rest of your life, just go and sign on the dotted line. You'll never pay a bill again the rest of your life. That way you can have optimum health and optimum security, and all this stuff is yours starting on Monday morning. It all belongs to you. And Rick said,
amen.
Okay, everybody said, Rick missed his chance right there. But okay, now, oh, that's wonderful, right, Rick? That'd be awesome. But if you showed up on Monday morning and began to argue and fuss with your boss about how unworthy you were, and you thought about it over the weekend, and now I'm going to fight my boss for, I'm going to fight you, I'm going to fight you over my old stuff. I want my old stuff back. I want to live with my old stuff. I don't want the new stuff. I don't want all this this new car, and I'm perfectly happy with my old car. I'm happy with my older house. I'm happy with the money I'm making. I'm okay with paying dental bills and medical bills. I'm okay with all of that, and I'm going to begin to fuss and fight with my boss over my rights for my old job. Would that make any sense? That would be ridiculous. But yet that's exactly what we do as people of the King. People of God. God gave us everything. All of heaven's resources. All of heaven's benefits. Everything that we need to live victorious and successful in this life. And we fuss and fight with God about the old stuff and the way we should be back under the old stuff. When we go to God and say, I'm not worthy. I'm nothing but a sinner. I've messed up all week long. And we start, you know, crying out to God over our failures and our faults and our sins. When God says, I just gave you the world. And now you want to fuss and fight with me to keep the old stuff.
Wow.
Is anybody in the house today?
Yeah.
All right. Put your seatbelt on. All right. Because we don't want to stay in this realm at all. Right. Now, I want to look at these scriptures so I can prove to you what I'm talking about. You can find, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. I put it in the NIV because it speaks a little bit better. But it says, by calling this covenant new, the new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, God said that the old covenant of law is redundant. That's what that means. It's redundant. Redundant means using more words than are necessary to explain something. When you look at the old covenant of law, in fact, I just got through reading Deuteronomy. Anybody read Deuteronomy lately? Can anybody spell Deuteronomy? Does anybody know Deuteronomy's in the Bible? Well, my suggestion is don't even bother reading it unless you can read it through the eyes of the cross.
Right.
All right? Because the thing is full of failures and incompleteness. And it goes on and on. It's redundance when it comes to the law. That's what the Bible says. It's obsolete, redundant. It's too many words spoken about too many things that it doesn't really help us understand what God is trying to say to us, all right? Now, Hebrew, now once again, folks, let me say this in the onset. I love the Old Testament. I teach nothing but the Old Testament. You're going to see later on the revelation out of the Old Testament. But if you can't see it through the eyes of God, then you're in serious trouble, all right? Okay, Hebrews 8:7 says this. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Does that make sense? So there had to be fault then with the first covenant. Now, the cross demonstrated that God found fault with the old covenant and made it obsolete. So under the law, even the best failed, no matter who you were. Remember King David? Under the law, David failed. Under grace, though, even the worst can be saved. That's what Paul called himself. He said, "I am the chiefest of sinners." He understood the grace of God now and the favor of God. So we've got to get back to understanding really the cross and what it symbolizes in our life. But God wants to you to benefit from all of heaven's resources. He wants you to benefit from all that he has to give you. Now, the Bible says this in Psalm 68, verses 18 through 20. It says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive." By the way, if you hadn't been here Wednesday nights, I've taught in depth about that a few weeks ago. But "you have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men." Look at this. "Even from the rebellious." Anybody rebellious in the house? Anybody been rebellious in the house? Nobody's admitting it, but that's okay. I know you all right? "Even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." Look at that. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation." Our God is the God of salvation. He's the God of salvation. He's the God that wants to load you every day through the avenue or covenant of salvation. Now, that is Old Testament. Do you see that? Now, watch this. In Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5, he goes into the benefits. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Where do the benefits come from? They come from heaven, heaven's resources. These are the things God has for you in this life. "He forgives all your iniquities." Somebody shout, amen. Amen. All your iniquities, not some of them, all of them, past, present, and future, God took care of that on the cross. Look at this. "Who heals all your diseases," all of them, not the easy ones like a headache, but I'm talking about big stuff, all of them. "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things," look at that, "so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He wants you to become like the eagles, all right? So God wants to renew your life. I am going through a renewal in my physical body that has been absolutely, I mean, every day I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing what I'm doing. I mean, I'm actually, this is amazing. My wife, I let her walk one way with the little dog we got, little Snickers, and because Snickers drives me insane, so I cannot be with the little dog because she wants to stop and smell every blade of grass, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm out for a walk. I tried it one day, as walk as a family, and I'm like, you people are driving me nuts. I got to go. I'm going for a walk, you know, and this dog wants to stop and smell and sniff and whatever. And so you guys go one way, and I have to go the other way because if Snickers sees me, she wants to follow me, and there's a tug of war, and there's this little battle going on. So I go the other way. And I walk farther than they do. So I go the other way, they go this way. And I get around the corner and I walk a lot farther. So when I get to the top of the hill, I see them like two or three blocks down there walking. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I can't catch them. I can't walk that fast. And I thought, you know what? I bet I could probably jog. So I started jogging. And I'm running. I'm like, whoa, this feels pretty good. So I'm jogging away. I catch up with them. I say, hey, look who's behind you. Hey, ho, look at me. So she turns around. She says, she was so, I could tell. Just, I mean, when you've married so long, you just know what they're thinking, right? She just looks at me and says, you are so incredibly virile. I just knew it. So I caught up with them, and then I passed them up jogging. Yeah, baby, look at me jogging. No, I'm out of breath. I'm huffing and puffing, and my knees are a little bit on the sore side because I've never done that before. And so I'm jogging, and it's hard blacktop you're running on. And I heard somewhere you shouldn't do that for your knees. And so right away, that gave me an excuse to stop. Glory to God. So anyway, I'm doing things I didn't know that I could do. I want you to know how that God wants to rejuvenate your life, rejuvenate you like an eagle. That is the purpose of benefits, the purpose of all the benefits, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God wants to make you feel better today than you felt last week and last month or last year. You're better and better and better. All of heaven benefits are at your fingertips if you'll just believe God for them. Amen? All of those. Now watch this. In Psalm 116, verses 12 through 13, please look at this. He said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What shall I give God for all His benefits toward me? What shall I give Him for all the good things that He's given me?" Now watch. "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So He wants you to understand the covenant of salvation. All right, now this is Old Testament, folks. So God was wanting back in the Old Testament, David was writing these, and He's wanting back in the Old Testament for them to understand that He's not the God of the law that wants to crush and hurt. I want to show you a little later on. I'll prove it to you. But God wants to bless them through relationship. God has always wanted relationship. When He created Adam and Eve, He created them to have relationship, didn't He? And He had relationship with them. It wasn't until they sinned that God had to go down and rectify that problem. But He still gave them grace. He still gave them favor. And He still wanted to come down, even when they sinned, to walk with them in the cool of the day. So God wanted relationship. He still wants relationship. He's always wanted relationship. He doesn't want to be estranged from you. But the law, the covenant of the old covenant of law, will separate you. It'll push you away. It'll hide God from you. In fact, God Himself will say later on, because of the law, He hid Himself because of the law. He could not look upon that any longer. That's what separates. But God wants to bring us close to the cross, folks. Get us close to the cross. Say, "God's not mad at me. He wants to be my friend." That's exactly right. Now, some of you need to hear that, all right? Why can't we understand that? Why can't we get a hold of that? It's so simple. There was a story I read a while back, and it's a true story, that this elderly woman, very aged woman, was about to die, and this man who he heard about, he wanted to go visit her. She was very poor, lived in a very poor area, very dilapidated old home. She'd been there for her whole life, and he went to visit her. He goes in, and he says, "I just come to visit you to see how you were doing. We heard about, you're not well and maybe need some assistance or whatever." And the woman says, "Well, actually, I feel pretty good. She's very aged." And he looks around. He sees that she's got broken down furniture, just, old stuff or whatever. And he looks on her wall, and he's drawn to the wall. And he sees on the wall this picture frame. And he looks at it, but there's no picture in the picture frame. And he says to her, but he sees this old yellow piece of paper. And he says, "What is that in there? That there's no picture there, but there's something in there." And she says, "Oh, well, there's no picture there, but it's a piece of paper that I received from a boss that I used to work for, a very wealthy man. 50 years ago, I got that. And he was so kind to me then that I put it in there to every time I look at it, remind me of him. Although I've never learned to read, I've never learned to write. I don't even know what it contains, but it reminded me of him, and it was a keepsake. So I hung it on the wall, and there it is for 50 years. And he walks up closer. He looks at it, true story. He looks at it, and he says, "Ma'am, do you know that this is his last will and testament that you have here? And he left everything he had to you." And here she is 50 years later, did not enjoy one benefit of this very wealthy man. And now she has nothing at the end of her life. How many Christians are going to get to the end of their life, and when they stand before the King of Kings and say, "I just didn't know. I had no idea how many benefits you were trying to get to me. And I was trying to work my way there, God. I was trying to earn your favor. I was trying to get there and get the good things of God, but I never quite made it, never quite attained it. You know, how many people are going to stand before God and say, I just did not know? No ability to read, no ability to understand. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Let me tell you something right now. This is one of the saddest stories I ever read. Tragedy. When I read it, I thought, this cannot be true, but it's a true story. The Bible says that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't know. But in this church, I'm going to make it my life's calling to let you know that you have covenant rights in Christ, that God has benefits for you, that He has blessings for you. And you've got to get that spiritual eraser out and erase all this stuff in your mind that you think you've ever learned that was God's Word. And you have to erase all of that and realize, you know what? I want to know. And I may have wasted a lot of years not knowing, but I want to know now. I want to know the blessing of God. I don't want to know the half-truths that says, well, if I give $10 and God will give me back $100. None of that stuff's in the Bible. What God wants for you is to have a relationship through the cup of salvation or the covenant of salvation that brings all the benefits that you need in this life to you because heaven's resources are at your hand. Isn't that good? God wants to bless your life. He really does. So we have to really begin to fully appreciate then this new covenant of favor or grace that we talk about. The word covenant means a contract agreed upon by the shedding of blood. I'm going to go into a real deep series on the blood covenant one of these days. I'm very excited about it, but we have to cover all the basics of this stuff right now. But here's how you understand the entire Bible. This is how you get it. Old Testament is Old Covenant. New Testament is New Covenant. That's how you get it. That's the basis of everything that we learn. However, the New Covenant doesn't begin with the four Gospels. See, we think that, you know, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, those books are really, you know, the covenant of grace. They really are not at all. They're that sliver of time that Jesus ministered. And the new covenant really begins after the resurrection of Christ. There could not be a new covenant until the shedding of His blood, the sacrificial Lamb of God, once and for all. And, you know, the story and the blood taken in the Holy of Holies of heaven, God receiving it, you know. And then establishing that covenant by the resurrection of Jesus the third day. That's the beginning of the new covenant of God. So everything after that is the new covenant of God. So the cross is really the marking point, if you will, where the new covenant begins. Now, this is where a lot of Christians will make big mistakes, and they'll go back, say, where do you read your Bible after you're first saved? Well, we go back to Genesis. Everybody goes to the beginning. And that's cool. And I did that when I first got saved because nobody taught me any better. But I figured you start in the beginning of the book. So I went to the book of Genesis, in the beginning with God and so forth. And I'm reading that. I love what I was reading. It was incredible stuff. But it really didn't make sense to me because I'm trying to see it through the eyes of God, and I don't get it. I didn't understand creation. I didn't understand Adam. Didn't understand the fall. My question was, well, you stupid idiot, what did you eat the apple? Made sense to me. You messed up. You ate the apple. God said don't eat it, and you ate it. And there you go. We'll blame Adam for all our problems today. You see, that's how we think. But it goes a lot deeper, doesn't it? There's an understanding. So the Old Testament is incredible. But when you study the Old Testament, you have to appropriate the cross of Jesus in your interpretation of the Old Testament. Otherwise, you're going to see it through the eyes of the law. Are you with me? So Jesus then becomes the key that unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament. So I read the Old Testament every day. I study the Old Testament all the time, as we're going to do today. I do it all the time. But I've learned the mystery that Jesus is the key. And so when I look at the Old Testament, I've got to find Jesus in the key to unlock the mystery that's been hidden in the Old Testament. Now, remember, I've said this before, but Jesus is in the Old Testament is concealed, but in the New Testament, He is revealed. So we have to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, say Apostle. Paul was an apostle. He was a foundation man who was the foundation. The Bible says the Bible, the New Testament, was written on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so the apostle has to lay foundational work. And he wrote many of the books that you and I study today, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth. And the Bible says that Paul was an apostle of God who wrote to his young apprentice named Timothy. That means Apostle Paul knew the revelation. Timothy was young. He didn't know the revelation. I have 13 young guys that I meet with every Sunday morning for an hour, and I'm pouring into their lives and some things that I want them to understand, and I'm giving them some extra time and all of that. And I explained to them this morning that, and I don't mean it to be egotistical or anything like that. I said, how many in this room are under 35? Well, the hands went up, right? And I said, well, that's how long I've been saved. That's how long I've been walking with God. So it would stand to reason, I know more than you do. I'm 35 years into this, so I know more than you do. Actually, I think I used the words, I'm smarter than you are. But I am. And I don't mean that to be egotistical. It's just I've been on this world longer than you have. I've had more experience than you've had. I've learned the word more than you do. And so, therefore, I know more than you do. And so that means that you're going to learn some things from me if you'll just learn from them. In other words, I'm going to be the apostle here. You're going to be the student. And you're going to learn from me. And that means when I say things like, you're late today and I embarrass you in front of these people, guess what? Suck it up and take it. Because I'm teaching you. Because I'm apostle. Are you with me? So I'm training. I'm equipping, right? So this is what he's saying. Apostle Paul wrote to his apprentice, Timothy, who did not know anything. Paul's teaching him. Now watch what he said. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Look what he said. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How do I do that? A worker. See, now here's where the people of the law will say, aha, you got to work, 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 and then you'll approve yourself to God. Well, let's read what it says. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Underline the word ashamed, all right? And how do you do that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, watch this, folks. When Paul wrote that to Timothy in a letter, that letter became canon of Scripture. It became the Word of the living God. It was God's Word to us today. So back then, though, there was no Word of God like this. Paul was an apostle. He was a foundation. He was receiving the revelation at that time. And he's writing this in a letter to a young man who doesn't know anything at all. Except, what does he know? He knows the Old Covenant. That's what he knows. So what Paul, see, we teach this today and say, see, you got to go through the New Testament and you've got to rightly divide the Word of God so we don't get into error. That's not what he's talking about. There was no Scripture. There was only Old Covenant. So he's saying you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. So he's saying you have to rightly divide the covenants. The old from the new. You've got to divide those. You've got to separate those. You can't blend them. You can't mix them. And I'm going to talk about that. You can't blend or mix them. You have to separate them. That's why we have Old Testament, New Testament in our Bible. They're both God's Word. But they're under different covenants. And God honored certain things under certain covenants. But it was never the will of God for us to live under a covenant of law. And I'll prove it to you in a little bit. So God's covenant of grace has always began because he began in Genesis with the covenant of grace, covenant of favor, right? He built the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve in there and said, hey, it's yours. It belongs to you. That's favor, incredible favor and wisdom and knowledge. So it was never the will of God for us to live under a set of rules and regulations. Now, if you think otherwise, I'm going to prove it by God's word, all right? Not by what I think, but by God's word. Okay, so he's telling Timothy, you got to rightly divide the covenants. And then he says, if you do, you will not be ashamed. Isn't that what he said? If you divide the old from the new, you will not be ashamed. Now, this is where I study the word. So this is where I come in. I'm going to teach you something today. It's going to help you, all right? Because most people say, well, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be red-faced. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have the right answers. That's not what the word ashamed means. This is why you've got to study the Word of God. And the word ashamed there, I was blown away by it. It means confused by guilt. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God. All right? What? A worker who does not need to be guilty and confused by guilt. Now look at that. A worker who does not need to be confused by guilt. How do you do that? Rightly dividing the covenants. You've got to separate the covenants. See, the problem is want to blend it. You know, nobody in here and nobody in the kingdom of God really that loves Jesus, has Jesus in their heart, born-again Christians, no Christians really want to live under the old covenant. We don't want to do that. We want to live under the blood of Jesus, under the cross of Christ, under the resurrection power of the Lord and all of that. We want to live over here. But the truth of it is, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our schools, in our seminaries, all over the place, we want to blend it. We want to mix it all together. And you can't mix it if you don't want to be confused by guilt. Because the moment you start trying to blend it, you bring confusion into people's lives. If you preach a little bit of law, a little bit of grace, a little bit of favor, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, all of a sudden you get people in a state of confusion about their own life. And they become guilty by just trying to blend the two together. The only way the Bible said that you cannot be confused by guilt is to separate the covenants. You've got to separate the covenants. You've got to understand some things about the covenants of God. Somebody shot me down a little bit. All right? So who is the law made for then? Well, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 tells us who it's made for. Now, we're just going to take it out of the Bible, okay? But we know that the law is good. How many know that? Law is good if one uses it lawfully. If you keep it, it's good. All right? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. I didn't write that. It's in your Bible. The law is not made for a righteous person. You say, aha, I know that. And there's none righteous, no, not one. True, that's what the law says. But what did Jesus say? You've been made righteous by the cross. So he's talking about righteous people who are born again. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a born again person, because you're made righteous. But for the lawless and insubordinate and ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane and murderers of fathers and murders and mothers and manslayers and fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Do you see that? So you start lumping all this in there, then you realize that, you know, that all sin and it's all of that sin, all these people that are lumped together as sinners without Christ, that's what the law is made for. To go to a man who commits murder and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. And then you explain the gospel. They receive Christ and they become a righteous person. And the law is no longer made for them, but the law is only made for those who are brought to Christ. Now, this is very important to understand. And once we're brought to Christ, we no longer preach the law, because all I'm going to do is bring to you a confusion of guilt in your life. And the Bible says, if you want to be favored by God, you've got to get rid of the confusion of guilt. Is anybody in the house today? All right, now watch this. It's very important. I'm so pumped, I'm about ready to go crazy here. Now watch. The purpose of the law is very clear in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Watch what it says. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's our teacher, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under law. So you've been free from that. Now, remember, the law demands, but grace imparts. Remember that? The law wants something from you, but grace wants to give you something instead. That's what the very principle this is about. So the law condemns, but favor makes me righteous. See, the law exposes my deficiency, but favor points to your sufficiency in Christ. The law forces God to leave when I fail. His presence goes when I fail. But grace or favor keeps God with you when you fail all the time. He never leaves you. I talked to you that last week. The law makes you sin conscious, but grace or favor makes you righteousness conscious. The law tells you you have failed, but grace and favor tells you you are more than a conqueror in Christ. Are you getting this? See, the law is about what you must do, and grace and favor is about what He has done. The difference is in the covenant relationship. The law puts the burden on you to perform, whereas favor puts the burden on Christ's performance. Looking back at the cross, you see, the law makes you self-conscious in your own inadequacy, but grace and favor makes you Christ-conscious. You think about what He did rather than what you're supposed to do. You see, Hebrews 8:6 says this. It says, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I mean, could it be any plainer than that? The church is no longer in the dark ages. No longer. Do you know that the Bible is very clear that we have the interpretation of God in us because we're people of God? Do you know at the dark ages, about 400 years there, when no one heard from God? There was no word. Do you know that this is interesting? But during that time, the Bible was in the hands of a few leadership in the church, and the people, you and I, had no access to God's word. And so we had to, if we wanted to be in touch with God, we had to go to man to sit in a congregation and believe what they told us was true, because we didn't have the word. And so we sit there trusting in these men of God that would say, this is what the Bible says, and they would tell us what the Bible said, and they used it to control the population. It became a religious society that ruled and reigned and really had holy wars and killed one another, because whoever had control of the Bible had control of the people. Now, I like Denzel Washington. I like him so much that I went and seen his new movie, The Book of Eli. Has anybody seen The Book of Eli? It's a good movie. You ought to go see it. The Book of Eli. And I was very interested as I watched it and trying to follow along with it. And he's carrying this book, the Bible, with him. It's under lock and key, and he read it every day. And he has the only copy of the Bible left on earth. This is after a nuclear holocaust. And he has the Bible. Now, it's not biblical because he kills 16,000 people in the movie. I don't know. So you have to put all that aside. But what's it saying? What's the message behind it? And as I watched it, there was this evil guy that ran this town that wanted to have more towns built, and he wanted to control. Right? And he had knew, growing up in the old world, he knew about the Bible. And he realized that if he had that book, he could control. And so he went about killing everything he could to get that book from Denzel Washington. And finally, at the end, he gets the book. Don't tell it. Well, I don't care if they go see it or not. I'm preaching right now. So, I'm about to tell you the ending. If you don't want to go see it, it's up to you. I don't care. Put your fingers in your ears. I don't give a rip. I'm telling you the truth. I'm preaching the word this morning. Now, come on. It'll be all right. You'll be okay. So anyway, he gets the book, right? I got to tell him that part because that's the most powerful part. All right, so anyway, finally at the end, he gets this book from Denzel, right? This wicked guy's got the book. And he can't get it open. It's locked up. So finally, they finally get it to where they open it up. And he can't wait because he's going to control. He's going to have power to control with people. The Dark Ages. What happened to the Dark Ages? So he opens the Bible up and it's blank. Every page is blank. Then when they showed a close-up, I'm telling them, I don't care. When they showed the close-up, it was in Braille. Ah! How many are mad at me for telling the ending? All right, who cares? So, it's in Braille. He can't read it. He can't understand it. He doesn't get it. I'll tell you right now, folks, that's exactly what the devil wants God's people to do. Stay out of this book. Don't listen to this preacher. Listen, the devil wants to get you back and mixing the covenants so you have no understanding and you have some guilt and you're confused by guilt because on one hand you know Jesus set you free. On the other hand, well, I've got to keep some stuff. I've got to do some stuff. I've got to be a better person. I've got to somehow be better. I've got to pray harder. I've got to do something along with the cross. That's exactly what he wants us to do. And so, it's like whoever controls the word controls the power, and that's right, because you now control the word of God. Come on. The interpretation of God's word is not based on man's tradition. Not at all. Anyone can read God's word from themselves. Isn't that wonderful? You have this book. that people in the Dark Ages had no idea what it said. And they had to rely upon people, men that preached the law or the old covenant and bound them by tradition rather than by God's freedom and His Word. Amen? We've got to be careful that we don't take the Bible out of our church and we allow people to read their Word for themselves, because there's no private interpretation when it comes to God's Scripture. God brings revelation to each one of us in separate ways and separate ideals of how He brings it to us. Amen? So now, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says this. It says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Whatever God said in the old covenant, He confirmed it in the new, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says about God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14 says, He who descended, this is Jesus from heaven, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, watch this, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's New Testament. That's a letter to the Ephesian church written by the hand of Paul, the apostle, to the church that knew nothing. He got the revelation of God. And he said, listen, don't listen to everything you hear. Don't do it. Make sure you get it by the Word of God. Make sure that you get it by the revelation of God. You don't get it by the craftiness of preaching. There's a lot of people that just want to control and manipulate crowds into giving and all kinds of things just so that we can control. There will be no control from this pulpit. It will be the anointed of God, or it will not be me speaking. It's got to be God. Come on, church. We cannot preach a gospel of mixture. We cannot do that. The Bible says in Mark 2:22, Jesus spoke about the gospel of mixture. Look what He said. He said, no one puts new wine in the old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Gospel of mixture. What's He saying? It's not just saying that when you get born again, you become a new creation, so new wine can't be put in the old wineskin. That's not what He's talking about. Jesus is speaking about the covenants, the old and the new. You cannot take new wine, this revelation of the covenant of grace and favor and peace, and take all of that and pour it into the old wineskin of the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. Why? Because it's going to spill. In other words, everything bursts. In other words, there's no power in any of it. When you try to blend it, there's no power in the law. There's no power in the grace of gospel. There's no power in the cross. Everything loses power. Jesus says you can't do that. And wineskins are ruined. That means people who hear the gospel of mixture, old and new, trying to keep one and get rid of the other and mix the two together, get confused in their guilt, and they are ruined. People get ruined by religion. He doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. He's always wanted a relationship. It's not something new. The new covenant is not new.
Right.
It's not new. It's been there since the very beginning. Been in the heart of God since the beginning. It's only new in the fact that Jesus had to pay a price to purchase that new covenant by His blood through the cross and the resurrection power as well. But that's why we have it. So you've got to be careful here. That's what Jesus is talking about, all right? Now, there's a guy named Miles Coverdale that I never heard of, but I looked it up and found it, and he translated the first English Bible. This is how important this dude is. He translated the first English Bible, translated out of the old language into the English Bible, in the 16th century. And here's what he said. He said, and I'm going to read it just exactly as he wrote it. He said, it shall greatly help thee to understand Scripture. He said, if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, But of whom? Unto whom? With what words? At what time? Where? To what intent? And with what circumstance, considering what goes before it and what follows after. That's how you study God's Word. You see, we think that, you know, we just take everything, well, that's what it says. Well, okay, wine, oh, what makes sense. And we use illustrations of pouring, and that's true, pour new wine into old wineskins, and that day they would burst because they could, they expand, and being old and crusty, we know this, we know the analogies. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the covenants. You can't blend the covenants. God's favor is more than just to ask Him, you know, every now and then to bless us at certain times. How many times have I done this, and I know you've done this, at certain times, okay, I'm going to go in for an interview, right? And I would you pray for me for God's favor at that interview? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's an understanding that I want God's favor, but when are we going to stop just praying for every now and then for favor to show up? What we're saying is, God, your favor is not there all the time because I have to pray for it on certain situations. And that's not scriptural, because the Bible says His favor benefits daily loaded, chasing us down, looking for us, trying to bless us. And we're like, I don't want that raise. I don't want that car. I don't want that house. I don't want that free medical, you know, I don't want that. I want to fight somebody for my right to stay where I'm at. And we do. His unmerited favor is a covenant. It's a covenant. When you understand this, when you get this, you will not go through life just experiencing His favor every now and then. This is not what God wants. You know, it's like get the prayer answered every now and then. That's not what God wants for your life. But once you get this and understand it, you will become aware of His favor in every aspect of your life. Beginning first of all and foremost, with your relationship with Jesus. That's what He wants. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And we got to be careful that we don't go over into some religious ideology, you know, that if I pray a certain way and say a certain thing, that somehow Jesus will hear my prayer and He'll answer. That's not the keys that unlock the mysteries of God. And it's not how you pray or certain ways you pray. You know, there are people that have prayed just simple prayers that really on the surface are like, well, that wasn't very much, you know. And all of a sudden, God just does miraculous things because they understand the favor of God. There's no simple way. I mean, it's like I said the other day, you know, how do you have a relationship with God? You simply by saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's nothing else to that. God just wants you to acknowledge a relationship that you are acknowledging your faith. The favor you have is because of Him. The grace you have is because of Him. And when you understand that, not trying to do it because it's religious, but doing it because God wants you to know Him and He know you in an intimate way. Get ready for the best seats in the house, right? When you walk in the place, expect these doors to open for discounts, for no special reason, you know. I mean, favor, 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 favor. I mean, I'm going to tell on myself. I hate this story. I don't like telling on myself, but I'm going to do it. Happened yesterday. Or Friday. Happened Friday. You look at me like, what is this story? My wife is always telling me when I get in the car that I need to control myself. I am borderline. I got a problem. I'm going to get to A to B faster than anybody on the earth. But I've got a problem behind the wheel. I will admit it. I do. And I probably deserve. I've done so many things wrong behind the wheel that I probably don't deserve a license to drive. At the very least, I should have took traffic school for sure. But I haven't had a ticket in 30 years. Now, I know you're going to hate this if you're religious. But that's favor. For what I deserve, I don't get. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I got a ticket. How come I got a ticket? You know, I'm just saying, let the shoe fit. You know what I mean? Now, Lord, please, I'm not getting prideful. I'm telling the story just like I see it. I always put in it like you see it. That way, you're safe. So, we're coming back. Goki was in town. I don't know if you guys heard it. Danny Goki and Death, and we went down and we come back from Mesa, and we're driving back And we turn on Cave Creek to go to Bell to make a turn because I'm trying to avoid the 51 traffic. It's horrible. So I was going to try to avoid all that. So I'm in a little hurry anyway. I've been gone all day. I'm tired. I want to get home. So get behind his people. And they're making a left-hand turn onto Bell Road. So, you know, you've got three lanes to turn into, right? So I'm going to the far lane. I know where I'm going already because I drive ahead of myself, and I'm a leader when it comes to driving. So we make this turn. I barely get through the light, right? I get through. The guy I'm following turns into the second lane. I'm going to go in the third lane. He gets halfway between the second and third. He's literally riding the white line. I'm like, you dummy. What are you doing? So finally he pulls over in front of me, cuts me off. Well, that made me mad. So I hit it and cut him off. But I cut him off because, not that I wanted to cut him off, but I wanted to get in front because of that traffic. Boom, real fast, got in front, you know. And then, yeah, well, whatever. My wife says, what did you do that for? You got to be careful. I didn't know, here it goes, right? I'm like, she's my co-pilot. Her constant thing is telling me what to do when I'm driving. And my constant thing is, how long have you ridden with me? Have I ever listened to you? She said, well, I'm still going to try. I said, try all you want. And I always brag. I say, I'm the best driver you ever saw. I do. I can't help it. I just, you know, there's no brag in my family. I got it all. Hallelujah. But anyway, I whipped in front. And no kidding, all of a sudden, my rearview mirror, here's a cop. I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm caught. I'm done. This is it. So I pull over the side of the road. He pulled up behind me. A couple of nice gentlemen, they walk up, you know, and they walk up beside me, their hands on their pistols. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm not going to, you know. They pull up beside us. Would you mind pulling up here, sir? I said, sure. So I pulled in, and it was right at where Cheryl and Chad's house, where they live. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, I hope they don't come out here and drive to the gate. Bishop is pulled over. But anyway, he walks up to me, and he says, do you know why we're pulling you over? And what's my response? I have no idea. What are you? Now, I know none of y'all ever done this, but, you know, this is just something I can't help myself. So I said, And he says, sir, were you PO'd at those people? He used the words. And I'm like, nah, I never get that way. He said, well, it looked that way to us. Since you almost caught them in the back and you clipped them in the front and you were going 55, we were following you. And I said, 55? Wow. And he said, can I see your license and registration and insurance? I pull out and hand it to him, you know. He goes back and gets in the car. He comes back in a couple of minutes. He said, okay, sir, we're going to let you go. You got to be careful, okay? I said, oh, yeah, thank you very much. I apologize for that. But then we drove off. Now, I don't care what you say. It's favor. It's favor. 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 So still 30 years and running. No tickets. Hallelujah. Are you with me, everybody?
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, help me. I'm done. I can't go any further than that. Well, we'll get this revelation next week. We'll have a great time. I'll show you in the Old Testament, all right? Very important. Let me just share this quickly before I let you go. We're talking about the favor of God in our lives. There was I got on Twitter yesterday, and there was a preacher that I know on there, a lot of them, so you won't know who they are. But this guy is a very respected guy all over the world. This will show you that how we get confused sometimes in our preaching, that we want to blend it. And we can't blend it. We can't blend. We can't do that because we destroy you. You are the wineskin. We destroy you. We try to pour something new into your old wineskin. We can't do that. We can't blend these covenants. And he wrote in there, he said this, God is very specific in instructions. Quote, all the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe to do. Deuteronomy 8:1. And I'm thinking, dude, that just is not the way to do this. That is not the whole truth. Then he should have added, but thank God because of the cross. You and I are free in Jesus' name. He didn't add that. So you got to be very careful that we don't. And he's a good man. It's just that, and I've done the same thing, and we've got to be careful that we are very aware of what we're doing, because we can hurt people. We can bring confusion and guilt into people's lives by the words that we say. That's the power of God's words. We've got to be very careful that we preach it exactly the way God said it and not try to add our idealism into it or our experience into it. It is what God said. Talking about the favor of God, I'm obviously, when I told you the story of what happened to me on Friday, it is true. That is favor. There's no question about it. I could have got a major fine, a major ticket, and God gave me favor. That's God. That's how God does things. But I did quickly say, man, I'll be very careful. I'm watching myself. I'm really trying to control myself. So I'm working on that. But you know, the truth of it is, I was guilty. I deserve punishment. And God didn't give it to me. Isn't that wonderful? That's God. Many years ago, when I first found out about this stain of a favor, I had a brother, and I think I told you before, but he had a business that was failing, auto business, failing. And he had a couple of broken down cars, had no money, he was snorting cocaine, he was a mess. And I went down and led him to Christ, and he got really born again. And I says, well, what are you going to do about this car lot you've got? You got the place, but you got broken down cars. He said, I don't have any money. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, well, the first thing you do, he had a stack of bills this high. I said, the first thing you do is you got a tithe. What do you got left? He said, I don't have anything left. I got maybe $100 in my pocket. I said, then give God $10 of that money. It belongs to him. He said, okay. So he gave me the $10. I put it in the plate for him at church. He tithed. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go to him and I want you to invest in him. I want you to invest in him. And I'm going to put favor on you. So I did. I sat down and I said, how much money do you need to get this business going? He says, I don't know, maybe $8,000, $10,000. I said, I'll give you $10,000. I said, all I want from you is 25% of the profits. When you pay for everything, every week I'll come in, I'll collect my check. Don't hassle me with it. I don't want to sign a paper. I'm not into a contract. I'm your brother. This is what God told me to do. Now we'll do this. I said, because favor is on my life. God's going to bless you. And I got this thing favored 25, 30 years ago. So I said, this is what's going to happen. God's going to bless you. And I'm not kidding you. I went into business with him the beginning of the year. And then we went and bought every used car. Went to dealerships. We bought every used trade-ins and all that. We get our hands on. And we filled that car lot full of cars. That year, my brother was the number one used car dealership, small used car dealership, in the city of Rockford from January all the way through December that year. He sold more cars than anybody else. He couldn't keep them on the lot fast enough. Every week I was going in and collecting my check, just getting a big, it was insane. I was getting a huge check and did nothing for it except favor, God's favor. And out of my favor being blessed, he got incredibly blessed, and favor came upon him and it blessed him. He was able to hire people. That favor came on them. And favor just began to flow. And I'm telling you, it was the most incredible experience. After a year, God spoke to me and says, that's enough. So go to him, get your initial investment back. So I went to him. I says, I don't know why. I'm enjoying picking up this big old check every week. I really like it. But God said, it's enough for me. My brother looks at me and he says, please don't do that. He said, because I know that if you're not here, the favor of God will not be here. And that's what he recognized. And I did not know that my brother was slipping back into drugs. I didn't know that. He had just started fooling around again. But God knew. And God said, I want you to get your investment back. I'm done. So I got my check back from him. And within about the month, he was gone. The business was down the tubes. Because he lost everything again. Isn't that amazing? But the favor of God was on me. I went to him many, many years later. I went to preach in Killeen, Texas. I was in Wisconsin at the time. I flew down there. I preached for a good friend of mine, a good African-American brother, a great church down there. And I preached for him, and we had a great time. And he took up an offering for me, obviously. It was a very healthy offering. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to fly back. I'm going to drive over to see my brother. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. So I drove over to see him. It's a long drive to Arkansas. I get over there. I'm going down the road. Here comes this maniac around me. Cuts me off, flying gravel all over the place. It was my brother. So I followed him all the way to his place. I don't know where he lived. I thought, that's God. Favor. How did that happen? And so I followed him. And he pulls in. I pull in behind him. He thinks, uh-oh, this guy's going to get all over me because I threw, you know, whatever, threw rocks in his car. And I pulled in behind him. He saw me, and I said, we just had a great reunion. And had a wonderful time. He was away from God big time. And I just said, listen, can I talk to you? I can't stay very long, but I preached here, got this offering. I don't even know what's in the check. I don't even know. I was in a sealed envelope. I don't even know what's even in here. I said, but let's take a look at it. God told me to give you this money. And he did. God said, give it to him. Give him that check, and I want you to seed that into his life. But tell him he has to take the tithe of that down to the street and give it to this church. So I told him exactly what God said. It was a big check, thousands of dollars. I opened it up. I said, here it is. Now, he was flat broke. He had nothing. I mean, he was miserable, had nothing. And not he's away from God. His wife didn't know the Lord. Total disaster. And so we gave him the check, and he said, I promise I will do that. And I said, and take that money. God says, it's a seed. Start your business. Get going again, you know. I'm not kidding you guys. This is the gospel truth. He got right with God. He went down the street, put that tithe in that little bitty Pentecostal church down there. It obviously needed it. God wanted it there. And then God started blessing his life. Incredible blessing, man. And finally, he called me and he says, man, favor is all over you because everything I touch now is turning to gold. And I said, that's God's favorite. I said, are you right with God? He said, yes, I am. I said, okay. And he's on fire. He's been on fire for God for many years now. But he literally has been able to help build churches, bought seating for a church. He seeds in. He gives 25% of his income to a local church there. He's just been pouring finances into the kingdom of God. And he's busy, 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 busy. He hires employees. He's got all kinds of employees now. And went from broken down mess again. Because of God's favor on my life, I was able to give it to him. And then that favor spread to him, spread to his family. His wife got born again. They both have been here several times. She got spirit-filled. The daughter's born again. They're both excited about the kingdom of God, doing things for good. And they're touching a whole generation of people. That's because of favor. Favor. It's not a little bit thing we're talking about here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, oh, no, well, teach a little bit of grace, yeah, but, you know, you also got to teach the other truth as well. What are people really saying when they say teach the other truth, too? What does that mean? To me, it means give me some law, too. Throw me in what not to do, too. Put some guilt on me. Put some condemnation on me. Make me feel bad, and I'll feel better about myself. That's exactly what the flesh does. Religion, and I coined this phrase, religion is a soothing ointment to the flesh. That's all it is. Has nothing to do with God's word or spiritual things in your life. Are you with me? Now, if you are not saved, if you're not born again, you don't know Christ, then none of this means anything to you. You're never going to have favor in your life. There's a condemnation on you. That's where you're supposed to be. When you don't know Jesus, and you're going to see him tonight, people that don't know the Lord are going to respond to the gospel. Because when you don't know Christ, then you've got to be a little bit harder, a little bit difficult when it comes to the gospel. You have to let them know that you are not okay. You will not make heaven. You will not get there. Favor doesn't count for you. Grace doesn't count. Nothing is there for you until you receive the only way to heaven, and that's Jesus. Until you do. That's what we call being born again. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the greatest day of your life. You can respond to him. You can be saved right now. Be totally transformed by the power of God. Think about that. But you'll never get there by keeping commandments because you can't do it. It's impossible. The only one who ever did was Jesus. So bow your heads quickly with me. I want to make sure that you're all saved in this house today. If you're not, this is the greatest day of your life. But you need to make that response to him today. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't know him, you've never accepted him into your heart, you are condemned and you will not make heaven. The only way to heaven is through him. No other way, no other Savior, no other religion. Nothing can get you there. No set of rules, no dogma, no doctrine, no tenet of faith. None of that's going to get you there until you accept Jesus Christ. And if that's you today and you want to make that decision, I'm challenging you right now to look into your heart. You need to make that jump right now and say, yes, I want Christ in my life. I did that. It really takes a man to do that. It really takes somebody strong to do that. Weak people can't make a decision to live for the King of Kings. But if that's you today and you say, you know what? I'm not going to make it without Him. I need Him today. If that's you right now in this house, I want you to raise your hand all over this place and say, Pastor, pray for me. Don't forget me in this prayer. Put your hand up high so I can see it. Thank you for that hand in the back. Is there anybody else? God bless you for that hand back there. Is there somebody else? Is there one more person that would say, yes, that's me?